another day we will have our lots of sand.
Well, you're having your dark side.
They're moving.
We got to get a Bible study started here.
Okay, we're in Hebrews chapter 3. And we tried to go back a little bit last week, but I don't think we made it back up to 3. So we'll try to be a little more progressive this week. And just a reminder, when he's writing to the Hebrews, it is to the Hebrews, and it's encouraging them to go on to Christ, on to perfection, to leave the law, to go on, because the Old Testament has come to an end. The Old Covenant has come to an end. The New Covenant, Jesus Christ is inaugurating the New Covenant. And the fact that he has died and was buried and resurrected has enabled him to institute the New Covenant. Okay, and that is to equip them, the Hebrews, to be a part of his purpose and plan, which is to establish the kingdom. And I think we talked about it once before. If you squoze, if that's a word, if you were able to squeeze in Hebrews to Acts chapter 7, it would be a seamless plan where they would leave that old Jewish religion and go on with Christ to establish the kingdom. And we talked about somewhat about the divisions where the law and the prophets, and then John, the kingdom is preached to John. And from John on is the kingdom of heaven is preached. And if that was a seamless message, if there was no grace, then they would go right on into the tribulation, which will come right after Hebrews. If you notice, after Hebrews, you get 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. That equips them, those Hebrews, believing Hebrews, for what happens in the tribulation. As you go, you'll see it progresses in the Hebrew epistles. They progress in persecution. And you'll see that they'll have to make that stand. As they go forward, they'll have to make that stand. You notice at the end of Hebrews, he starts talking about the examples of those who endured because of their faith, looking for something better. Well, Peter, he talks about suffering. Second Peter, he talks about suffering. First, second, third John, he definitely introduces that antichrist spirit that'll be out there after them, trying to deceive them, to get them to quit. But right now, us being in Hebrews, he says in verse, let's look at chapter, just to speed up here, chapter 2, verse 15. We know Jesus, he became a partaker of flesh and blood to deliver them, verse 15, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He is able to succor them that are tempted. And you see what Christ's death, the Hebrew writer calls him the author and the finisher of our faith. Is he goes before them as the captain. That's what he says, to endure what they will endure, the suffering. He went to secure what he would be able to give them. What would that be? That is, he's the son endures all those things, accomplishes all those things to equip them to be sons. You know, in John,
the promise of their salvation, because they don't have the salvation yet, but he made all of that possible so he could fulfill his promise.
Exactly. He made all that possible. We saw that he destroyed all enemies. He destroyed everything that stood in the way of the Hebrews to be sons. He destroyed sin. He destroyed the law. He destroyed death and the devil. 4-0.
That's right.
He's 4-0. And when he resurrects, he takes care of all that. And he says, now, being the captain, he can say what? Follow me. I'm better than all the predecessors. You know, you think about it, is all those that were before him, they were types. They all contributed something to their Hebrew understanding of who the Lord is. As we go forward, you'll see he will talk about Melchizedek. But Moses, well, Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, Moses, all those they had snapshots in their life of some aspect of what the Lord was going to do for them. And he says he's better than them. He's better than Moses, better than Aaron, Now he has accomplished all those things for them. Now, we don't want to get too far removed, because the same thing that he did for them, his death accomplished for us. Only Paul declares to us what that means. But he says that it behooved him, verse 17, he says, it behooved him, wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And one of the notes that I was thinking about this at lunchtime, and I wrote this down, is what the Lord accomplished, he made it possible for the Hebrews to become what he became.
Merciful and faithful priest.
That's they will be to the nations, but before that is where he talked about that the Lord became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, where though it says, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And what he wants those Hebrews to be is obedient sons. And I've made a note here. He says his death, I like this, his death wasn't accidental. It wasn't circumstantial. It was a mission. His death was a forethought objective, where he knew when I came, he said, for this cause I came into the world. And he knew that this is the course that I'm taking for you, to pave the way for you.
He had a purpose-driven life.
That's great. Right, he had a true right. A purpose-driven life. And that's why when he goes through the Gospels, where everything he does is in obedience to the Father's will. And we talked about it, we kind of joked about it, but when he's on the cross, he's checking off the list. When he's in the garden, he sees it. He sees the cup. And he says, nevertheless, not my will, but the Father's will. And when he finally finishes it, he says, it is. What?
Done.
It is finished. Yep. It's done. It's complete.
Hang on a minute. What was complete? Because, and, the reason I'm asking the question was he died for our sins. He was raised for our justification. So he could be resurrected. So what exactly when he said it is finished, what at that point was finished?
I think we talked about it. Say it again.
That part of his father's list.
That part of his father's list. That's the easy question, right? That's the great answer.
That's the easy answer.
That part of his father's list, which was, what could he do on earth?
Well, there was a list in Daniel of the things to be accomplished for Israel. You know, make a reconciliation.
What could he do on earth?
Yeah, that's millennial.
Talking about like anything you wanted?
I mean, what? I'm thinking about it. When he we talked about it last week in Hebrews 10, he said, what? Sacrifice and offerings, I know you don't want. I'm
body,
paraphrasing that.
Body thou hast
to do what?
To do thy will, O God.
So what was he doing through?
The will of the Father.
Which was what?
He came.
He taketh away the old that he may establish the new. Exactly. What Moses instituted by blood, the Lord institutes by blood. As the what?
As the testator.
As the testator.
The death of the testator.
So he is, when he, that new covenant, and he said it, it's what I put in you to enable you to do this. In Jeremiah, Ezekiel, he said, this is the new covenant. He says, I will put this in you and enable you to cause you to walk in my ways and keep my statutes. Without that, nobody can say, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. It can't be said, rather, of them. So when he says it's finished, what God has required, the law, perfection, and it's part of the redemptive process. He says, it's finished. And when he resurrects, he said, now I can send you the proof. When you wait for me, I'll send you the Holy Spirit as the proof that it's finished and it's accepted. And you'll be able to do not just what I did. Didn't he say that?
Yeah.
But in the meantime, he says that it behooved him. Can you imagine where the father gives him the list of everything he has to do? And he looks at that list. And being always with the father as the son, the beloved son, and he says, he sees all these things he has to do. And then he gets to the cross. Looks at that and what's this part right here about being separated? Yeah, that too. Well, will you do it? He says, yes. And he does it. And when it's finished, he says, now because of all that, he has highly exalted him, given him a name above every name. And for those who can follow after, he became what he became, what they will become. That's why he died. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now this is just us. You know the Hebrews, their temptation is to quit, even here. We just talked about that. You ever feel like that? You ever wake up and say, you know what? Not today. Never feel like that? It's like, or not today, not tomorrow.
I want to check out.
Check out, right. You know what? I know you do. You know why I know you do? Because I do, and not just because I do, because Timothy did. Now, I know if Timothy wanted to, then we can probably go through there and find even where Paul was a little despondent.
Paul wanted to check out, too.
Paul wanted to check out, too?
Yes. If he could.
And his level of commitment was, I believe, much higher than ours. But he's able to succor, not S-U-C-K-E-R, them, but to aid them, to come to the aid of them who are tempted to quit, to not go forward. And he can say, you know what, when they get to that point, wherever you get stuck, he can tell you, don't quit. Because he was faithful in all things, and he was tempted in all things, yet he kept going. He was not disobedient.
Because of that, we can be sure that he understands our temptation.
No. Don't we do this? Lord, you just don't understand. You don't know what I'm dealing with. Really? You don't know him like I know him. Isn't that what Ananias said?
I would say, Lord, thank God you understand, because nobody else would believe.
That's true. You know what? That's why, you know what he says? You take it to him. In all things, take it to him.
Oh, there's nothing hidden from him.
Right.
I mean,
he knows.
Even our thoughts.
Like, he doesn't know what we feel despondent. Or discouraged or depressed. So, and he has you just go find somebody who you can share just a word with and watch how it'll change your focus. And you'll realize, you know what I really need to do is spend more time out here with these people. He says, chapter 3, he says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. So you can see he's introducing them to the faithful and merciful high priest. And he says, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. What would that be? Partakers of the heavenly calling.
Other believers,
right. He does say holy brethren, so you know that they are believers. And he says partakers of the, what were they called to? The new covenant.
To be a kingdom priest.
A kingdom, right. You know what's funny? He doesn't even mention kingdom of priest in here. But you know that's what they're called for. The heavenly calling. Partakers of the heavenly calling. He says, consider the apostle and what?
High priest.
And think about this before we, since Karen mentioned that, is back in Exodus, he called them to be what? A kingdom of what?
Priest.
A holy nation.
To go out where?
To the world.
So they were like many apostles and high priests, because they were going to be sent out as priests to the nations. In Zechariah, he says, we will go with you because we have heard that God is with you. And he says, consider the apostle and high priest, capital A, capital HP, of our profession, Jesus, Christ Jesus. And you realize he said he was faithful to him that appointed him. Now, what do you know? Jesus Christ was what?
Faithful.
Well, yeah, he was faithful. But his title, he was what? Above all. Right there.
Christ.
After that. Or before that. He was what? A high priest and what?
Apostle.
And an apostle.
He was sent.
So he was sent by
the Father.
The Father. To whom? To whom?
Israel.
How many times do you hear somebody say that Jesus Christ was the apostle?
Never.
Not much, do you?
No.
And Paul said this, he was a minister to the circumcision. He was an apostle to the circumcision. And in fact, we looked at John. If you look at John, you couldn't go a chapter without seeing that he was sent to them.
Most churches just teach you that, you know, there's only 12 apostles, period. You know, they never
mentioned Paul.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Paul's the 13th.
But they never mentioned Paul, and they don't really recognize Jesus Christ as an apostle. Because the next question would be, well, who was he sent to? He was... As an apostle?
Because as a high priest, as there's something
to do with
Melchizedek
while
he's in.
Yeah, we'll get there. That's chapter 6, 7. You're way up there.
Sorry.
That's good, though.
Melchizedek.
That's good. But.
Without father and mother, without beginning.
But Christ resurrected, so he trumped him,
right? We'll get there.
Kill the rabbit. Kill the rabbit. We won't be chasing that rabbit tonight.
Kill the rabbit.
I feel like Elmer Fudd. When you see him, you like, kill the rabbit. Kill the rabbit. Not this one. But he says, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. Now, this is what we look at is, he was sent to the nation by God the Father. And he was functioning as a high priest, as the mediator between the nation and the Father. That's what a high priest does. He's the mediator between the people and God. And an apostle is a mediator between God and the people. And they're both serving the same purpose, is he wants to inform and equip those people. That's what an apostle does. They inform the people of God's will for them. And the high priest, it deals with it's not just a spiritual issue, but the moral issue as well. All this Jesus Christ function is to equip those Hebrews to worship and serve him. When we say that, you should think about the past lessons too. But he says he was faithful, verse 2, he was faithful, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Now, you know, Moses was, he was his house. Who was Moses? Who consisted in Moses' house? Who was it?
In Moses' house, you mean like Aaron and Miriam?
The Jewish nation.
The Jewish nations, right. It was the nation. And say it again.
They were baptized with the parting of the sea, so they were, that was an identification to him.
They were baptized under Moses as his what? As his house. It's people. It's people. When he told him that, I'm going to send you to them to do what? To deliver those people. And he delivered those people. He said, I'm delivering you.
Deliver my son, my firstborn.
Deliver them out of what?
Out of bondage.
And taking them to
promised land.
And he called that land A sanctuary, right. He could have called it anything. This is even before he told them that they were a kingdom of priests. He said, you're going to the sanctuary. What happens in a sanctuary?
Worship.
Worship and what? Worship and service of a spiritual nature, right? That's what you think about when you think of sanctuary. But he calls them, he says it was his house. Those people brought them out of bondage, right?
Yeah, I'm just thinking house rules.
That's where he gives him the law, right? You know, the very word is what Moses would be a. What would you call Moses if he's over the house? He would be called the what? House master. Okay.
Father.
The. Okay, that's.
I mean, talking about a house.
Yeah.
Spiritual leader.
Okay, we can put leader. What? Leader. He could be the householder.
Master.
House master? Oh, the master of the house? Okay, master of the house. We're getting close.
I'm trying to think what.
Think of the connection between.
Like the king?
Well, he was called a king also. He's the head of the house. Man, that's great. We're just using this information because it can only help you.
Well, it's kind of like what I'm trying to think of is
okay,
what is plus two plus? And that is what Moses would be to Israel.
Okay, that's good too.
Servant. Starts with S, ends with
D.
Oh, okay. He's not sad.
He's not
sad. What are we trying to figure out? What's the word?
Plans a well of fortune.
Plan a well of fortune.
Yeah, what's Frank is banner.
what is that word?
With Moses, he was faithful over his own house. And we know that the house was the nation of Israel. He brought them out of bondage. And just like Jesus Christ was an apostle and a priest, faithful over his house, Moses was faithful over his house. That's great. That's all part of it.
No.
I still don't know what word.
Steward. Thank you. Steward, because God had entrusted him as leader of the house.
Steward.
God entrusted him as leader of the house, and it was his responsibility to take care of the house, the things in the house, which just happened to be what? People.
Like Joseph was the steward.
Now,
like fathers over their own home.
So Moses, right, he really received a what?
Stewardship.
Yes. Ding, 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 ding.
So all that, you know, when Moses comes out, you know what he says to the Lord? He's, look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy. I think that when he does, the Lord entrusts him with that position as a steward, as the house manager. Let verse
6.
Deuteronomy.
Oh, I said Deuteronomy? Okay.
Deuteronomy 4.
Well, look at chapter 4. Well, it's not what I want, but we're here. Verse 1. He says, tells Moses, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Verse 6. "Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day?" Turn over to verse 22. This is Moses. He says, "Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes and sware that I should not go over Jordan and that I should not go into that good land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not go over Jordan, but ye shall go over and possess that good land. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God has forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." That's not what I wanted. But where he says to Moses, Moses says to the Lord, saw the task that he had, and he says, I'm not able to do this. Who am I?
Oh, I can't speak.
That I could deliver this people.
And he's like, well, your brother can speak, can't he?
Listen to the lesson.
Yeah.
He says, who am I? He says, I'm not able to deliver this people. And Moses says here, he says, I must die. Mm. I can't take you in here. I must die.
Like Christ says to die before he can bring us.
Because the law can't take him in, and the Lord had to die to fulfill the law so that he can institute the new.
His stewardship, he couldn't do it.
That's where the outer wall of his house ended.
That's where that's where the outer wall of his house ended, right? His elevator and his whatever his house, it didn't go that high.
Right.
But he says, I cannot go over. And when he does get ready to, he calls Joshua. And he says, Moses, my servant, what? Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Well, what's the next step for him? For Moses. He said, if he can't take him in, we just found out. He says, Joshua chapter 1. He says, Joshua, Judges. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Now, after the death of Moses, the steward, the servant, the housemaster, after the death of Moses, the Lord, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is what?
Dead.
Is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given you, as I said unto Moses. Now, think about this. He said this, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people. Who does Joshua become? He's the new steward, right? And he says, you take them in to the land, right? Now, and you know this. This is the connection where he was faithful. Moses was faithful in all his house, but he never took them in. So how in what sense could he be faithful when he never got them to that land?
The tithe really is that he died.
Because this is a foreshadow. Moses, when I tell you about a mosaic,
right,
where Moses typified the Lord as a deliverer,
right,
he could only get to a certain point. Then he has to die. Then he becomes what? He becomes the high priest, or he becomes Joshua, which Joshua is. He was the high. What happens is, all the Moses is faithful. He keeps the law. He's the law keeper. He's the law giver.
The earthly Jesus.
When he dies.
What the law
could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, he becomes Joshua. Then he was able to do what?
Lead them into their version of our heavenly places.
Lead them into their version of our heavenly places, right. But notice this. Even Joshua, being a type, could not what? At that time. If Joshua is a type of Jesus Christ, he can only do it what? Partially.
Oh, sure.
Watch this. We're kind of ahead of the game, but look at Hebrews chapter 7. Chapter 4. I'm sorry. Verse 7. Chapter 4. He says, again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Now this is, we're way over here in Hebrews, and he says, Jesus, which is Joshua, he says, if Joshua, who was Jesus then, was a type, if Jesus or Joshua had given them rest, they would never have spoken of the rest to come. But he never gave them rest because he's only what?
Part of it. He's only a type.
But also, if he couldn't give them rest, does it kind of cut on the timeline where it's like, can't give you rest yet, gotta enter in grace?
Exactly, because
guess who hasn't come yet?
The Holy Spirit.
Before that.
Christ.
The real Joshua has not come yet. And you know what? Joshua means this. It's a contraction of a Hebrew word. Jehovah's Savior. So he was just a type.
He was the type of Jehovah's Savior.
And that's Jesus. Yeshua. You know what? Hebrew roots there. Yeshua. Yeshua Shema. But.
Yeshua HaMashiach.
You don't know. You don't know that till you get to Hebrews, though. And that's why the Lord is, when he's saying all this that you guys are stuck in, he's better than that.
They're just getting little pieces of him.
They're just getting samples. You know how you go in a Sam's Club and they have those things on a toothpick? And they want you to buy the whole thing. And they're just like, would you like this? Would you like to try one of these? And when you try it, and you're like, if you tasted the powers of the world to come, and he says, follow on. Don't you get it? And you say, man, I'm glad I bought that. they'll be glad they bought that. Because that way the rest is permanent when he comes.
Go ahead. So their rest is their salvation.
Their rest.
Once they get their promise, and then they endure to the end, and then they rest in their salvation.
They're promised. That's why when you get to Hebrews 11 and you see all these people who, where he said, watch.
They died not receiving a better resurrection without us.
That's close enough. Yeah, Hebrews, look at Hebrews.
And all having received witness through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect.
Yeah, that's...
I wrote my notes here. I wrote...
Yeah, hers... that's a different version, though.
Of the Jews.
13 is...
But heaven... That's it. Heaven what? Seeing them what?
Afar off.
Were what?
Were persuaded of them.
And what?
And embraced them.
And what?
And confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth.
For they what?
That say such things, declare plainly that they seek a country.
There you go. Truly.
If they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned.
But
now they desire a better country, that is an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city.
Prepare for them what? A city. That was Hebrews 11:13.
That's where we started.
And that's what they got snapshots of it, and all they can do is look forward to that rest.
So if the New Jerusalem, if the 1,000-year reign of Christ had happened right then when they went into the promised land, that would have been the rest.
Right. It's impossible.
Right.
You can't have a permanent kingdom without what?
The king.
There's no way it could have happened. Right. Not just that. Watch this. And this is what the Hebrew writer is trying to get them to see. Verse he talks about the as Christ has conquered death, and he says something like this, where that we without them should not be made perfect.
Yeah, that is verse
39. That's what I read.
I'm sorry. I was. What was it? What verse?
Verse 39.
7:39?
No,
okay.
11:39.
Yes, he says, and all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect.
As the Jews waiting for the fullness of the Jews.
Not quite. That's just a part of it. It's this. It's the whole thing. It's not just them realizing the kingdom. It's them being equipped, spiritually equipped to function in the kingdom. That's the new. That's their transformation. That's their spiritual transformation, as well as them residing in the land, in the kingdom. It's them being sons.
What he says, made perfect.
That, what is that? That's the whole end, was them to be sons, to be kingdom of priests, functioning as they would want. He wanted them to function in his
heart of flesh,
in his
purpose.
In his kingdom, in his purpose, being a reflection of him, his glory, his image, worship and serving him. That's what, you know what I like? I like this word, because when you see that, and we talked about this before, where perfect is, he uses the actual word. We get our word telephone or whatever. Telegram, telephone, television, telewoman. Yeah. That's what I said. If you want to have something known, you telephone, telegraph, telewoman, right? Because she'll get it. Listen, she'll get it from one point to what? To the next point.
Although it may not be correct.
With quickness. Annette said that, not us. But it's what he does is what Jesus Christ does was to take them from one point. To the next point.
So from babes to maturity.
Mm-hmm. That's right. To what?
Perfection.
Moral, spiritual. And that's where they function there. Is that's what he talks about, being perfect. But they couldn't get it because the man who would perfect them, the captain, the apostle, the high priest, he hadn't even died yet. He hadn't even kept the law yet to be able to impute to them his righteousness, to equip them to worship and serve, to institute the new covenant. All these things, that's why when he said it behooved him, when he thinks about what he has to do in order to equip them to have what needs to be done, he said, there's no way that I can't do this for the Father. He says, I'm ready to do this. Now, side note, just think about Paul. When they told Paul, don't go up to Jerusalem. He said, because when you go there, they'll bind you. This is what's waiting for you. I just thought about that because we just said that. He says, I'm not only willing to go up to Jerusalem. He says, but I'm willing to what? Acts 20. To what? To die. For what? Watch this. We'll stop with this verse. Acts 20.
If we die,
Say it again.
If he died, that was short-term death, so that's why he said you can't go there because we have to continue the timeline. Your death ain't ready yet.
Now, that's good, but watch this verse. I'm going to see it. He says this, Acts 20. And this is just, like I said, this is just a side note because we talked about what the Lord had to do and able to equip them. He says, verse 23. And now, behold, I go bound in the spirit, little s, unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my stewardship. I might finish my course with joy, and the stewardship, the ministry that I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. What would that make the Ephesians? If they are overseers,
stewards,
and they would have a what?
Stewardship.
He says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. This is what I want. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to what? Build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And he goes on to finish it up. But he says, the word of God, he says, it'll do what? That you might have what? The same thing that the Lord, he came to do was to build them up, which is to perfect them so that they might have a what? Out there. That's why the writer says, you can't get this if you don't what?
Go on.
If you don't go on. He says, if we neglect so great a salvation, and he'll say in chapter 5, I think it says, that if we neglect the Son of God and trod him underfoot, there remaineth no more sacrifice. He said, this only coming around, this opportunity is today. That's why he talks about today. So, and that's it for today. We'll pick up next chapter 3, verse, where are we at? Verse 3? Chapter 3, verse 3.